I just don't love you anymore. I can only imagine how tough it would be to hear those words. Or how difficult it would be to say those words. A couple married for 10, 15, 20 years. Shared life experiences together. Emotions together. Raised kids together. Got the kids off and got them ready for school. Or maybe you team worked and traded off on helping out with homework. Maybe there was a time in those many years of marriage that you packed up a moving van and you moved from one house to another house. Experiences in those houses and the places where you live that are connected to that area. Things you did inside the house. Things you did outside the house. And then realizing that your spouse is nothing more than a roommate. And then coming to the conclusion that you're just not in love anymore. And then to actually speak those words. I just don't love you anymore. Now there may be some of you here today that are feeling like you have had your confidence betrayed. Because you know that I know. And I know that you know that I know. And you might think that I just told your story in front of the whole church. But the reality is, there are many that are in that same position, in that same circumstance. It's not just you. You're not alone. In fact, you'd be awful shocked to find out how many live that way in their marriages right now. And if you're not there now, chances are you have been there in your marriage, or you will be there in your future marriage or in the marriage you're in now. To a place where you realize that your spouse, your relationship with your spouse is really nothing more than you're married to a roommate. The passion, the excitement has dwindled. And the person who lives in the house, the same house with you, is simply a person whose income helps pay the bills. Family's growing, family's coping. That's our series that we're in right now. And last week I shared with you some tools, very simple tools, love languages, tools that you can help to grow your marriage and tools that can help if you're struggling in a marriage. And if you go to the website on the page that this message series is on, I've got all the messages listed, and as they come available online, you can go back and listen to them there. But on that page, underneath last week's message, there is a link where you can go and take a test that is very similar, and it's based off of the test from Love Languages, where you can go and take that test and learn your love language. I took the test they had available. It's not the same one that's in the book, but it gave me very similar results. So hopefully it'll work for you if you're looking for your love language. Just another tool added to last week. Today we're talking about the black side of that tree. Family's coping. What do you do when you're at the place in your marriage where you say, I'm just not in love with my spouse anymore? If you haven't guessed it yet, this is not an easy topic to talk about. It's not an easy topic to bring into church. It's not an easy topic to sit and listen to. But it is a needed topic, I believe. Before we dive in, I must address a group of people that are here today, though. Those that have already been through a divorce. If you've been through a divorce, you know the pain. You know how divorce affects so many more aspects than you would ever imagine. More than just your family, more than just your friends or your children. Little pieces in your life that you never would have expected it to affect. And I believe that those of you who have been through a divorce would not wish that experience on your worst enemy. And if there was a chance to save the marriages around you from having to go through that experience, you would like to have that chance. You would like for those marriages to have that fighting chance. You would not want them to go through what you've been through. I believe that about this group of people. So I ask this morning that those of you who have been through a divorce, that you would be my cheerleaders this morning. Because we're on the same team. I want to make it very clear. I will be speaking very boldly about the subject today, because God's word speaks boldly about the subject. But hear me now. If you've been through a divorce, my intent is not to make you feel awful this morning. My intent is not to bring a guilt trip to your life. What's done is done. It's water under the bridge. You can't go back and change that. I want to very clearly display my goals for you. I've got them up on the screen. My goal today is simply that the truth from God's word will do multiple things. That one, for those of you who have been through a divorce, that it will keep you from repeating your past. Maybe there's some things you'll hear or learn today that will guard you in your next marriage and will make things different than what your first marriage was. I want to help those who are currently struggling in a marriage so that they can pull up their bootstraps and hold on to what they have and make it work. For those who aren't yet married, have never experienced that commitment, that relationship with someone else, I hope that today's message will help to shape the views of our children that are here, that will someday be married, that they will enter into marriage with a strength from God's word and an understanding of what marriage, how God views marriage. And on top of all that, I hope that God's word this morning will be understood by all in such a way that you will be able to go and help those who are around you. That if you have a friend or a family member, a coworker that comes to you and they'd never step foot into church, you would be able to help them with God's wisdom and God's word because you've been armed this morning. Those are my goals this morning. Are we clear? All right. So let's dive on in. Mark chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there. It is the second book in your New Testament. Mark chapter 10. As we get into this, just catch you up on some of the history that had happened that's referred to in Mark chapter 6. And that is the ruler over the area of the Sea of Galilee, one of the major areas where Jesus did a lot of ministry. The ruler, his name was Herod Antipas, and he was actually one of the sons of Herod the Great. If you guys have heard of Herod the Great in your history classes, or remember that from way back when you were in school, he was one of his sons, and he ruled over a portion of the territories that Herod the Great had acquired. And Herod Antipas, and now follow me because this tree gets very twisted. Herod Antipas had divorced his wife, who he had been married to for some time, in order to marry his half-brother's wife, Philip. So Philip's wife, Herodias, divorced Philip to marry Herod. Herod and Philip were half-brothers. Now, Herodias was also Herod's niece because she was the daughter of one of his other half-brothers. So at this point in his relationship, Herod to Herodias, he was her brother-in-law, uncle, and husband. All at different times. So, yes. Interesting family tree. So this has happened. And the reason we know about this is because Mark chapter 6, he tells us a story about John the Baptist. Many of you guys have heard of John the Baptist. John the Baptist spoke out about this relationship. He spoke out about it very boldly. And in Jewish law, for a brother to take in his brother's wife after his brother died was an honor. He did that to honor his brother. If his brother died and left a widow, then he would take her into his house as an honor. Now, also under Jewish law, if you were to take your brother's wife from him, that would be disgraceful. All right. We don't need Jewish law to know that. John the Baptist spoke out about this, and we know in Mark chapter 6 and other places in the other Gospels that John was beheaded because of this stance. Herod had arrested him, and due to some party event, Herodias had convinced him to have him beheaded. And so John the Baptist was beheaded because he had taken a very strong stance on their divorce and their marriage situation. Now, Herod's story is just one example of what life was like then. Herod was not rare. This was going on a lot during Jesus' time. In fact, divorce was very easy. It was very simple in Jesus' time. And because it was easy, it was prominent. Divorce was common. If someone got old to you, you got tired of them, you just wrote them a little note, a little certificate of divorce, and you sent them on their way. See ya. Have a good life. So Herod wasn't any different than the society they lived in. And actually, doesn't sound much different than the society we live in. Aside from now, divorce has become very expensive. So Mark chapter 10, with this as a backdrop of what has happened to John the Baptist, because he spoke out about the subject, the Pharisees go to Jesus to try and trap him. And in verse 2 of chapter 10, they ask Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And you can tell what they're getting at. They're trying to put Jesus in a lose-lose situation where he had to choose a side, where if he chose to side with John the Baptist, which would also choose a side with his character and his claim to be God's son, his claim to be the Messiah, his claim to believe in Jewish law, that he actually wrote it, or he could choose to dodge the question or water down his answer in such a way that would keep him safe from Herod, but would also discredit his claims and his character, and would in turn also discredit John's stand on Jewish law. And Jesus' opinion of John was very high. So they kind of catch him in this pickle. And Jesus returns the favor. Look at how he responds to him. He responds to him with a question. He says, "Well, what did Moses command you?" He replied. So he puts these guys in the same position that they just tried to put him in. Kind of slick. Jesus was good about doing that. Good about turning the tables on them. He says, "Well, how do you understand the law? What do you understand that Moses said?" All right. So then they reply. They say that Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. You know, these guys are, they're characters. They really are. They're fun. The law did permit divorce, but under certain conditions. And just like today, people would take the law and they would twist it to fit their personal agenda, to fit their personal interpretation. And the passage that they get this understanding from is a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, this passage is going to take up our whole screen. You're probably not going to be able to read it unless you have really good eyes, so I don't expect you to read it. But I wanted to show you how large the passage was they took this one little truth from, or what they were basing their law on. So here's Deuteronomy 25. Let me read this to you. "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Out of that passage, they get this understanding that since it says in there that they gave a certificate of divorce and it was accepted, then they're like, "Ah, well, Moses said it was all right." So they took the watered down approach. They took the watered down approach. They dodged the bullet by doing that. And to share a little bit of history with you, Josephus and some of the other history writers that wrote about history during Jesus' time, this passage, the Deuteronomy 24, was a hot topic back in their day. And there were two schools of thought on this Deuteronomy chapter 24 that battled at the time that Jesus walked on the earth. So we know that this was not only a way of entrapping Jesus, but also a way of throwing Jesus into a hot topic to figure out whose side is he going to side on in this hot topic that a lot of people are debating on. One side of the hot topic said, and it's about the part at the very beginning of that verse, let me find that again, that says that he may divorce his wife if she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. So one school of thought on that was that she becomes indecent to him and displeasing because she has had marital unfaithfulness, because she's run around on him, she slept around on him. Some people were saying that's the only reason you can divorce. Well, then there was another school of thought at the time, and since this was a hot topic debate between the two of them, that said that, well, displeasing is an interesting word. She becomes displeasing to him, and therefore she becomes indecent. Well, that could mean all sorts of things. Well, if she didn't wear what he wanted her to wear, then that would be displeasing, and then she would be indecent, then he could divorce her. If she burnt his mac and cheese, that would be displeasing to him, and so he could view her as indecent as a wife and give her a certificate of divorce. If she wouldn't let him have the remote control on game day, then he could find that displeasing and indecent and in the right. You see how this is going. If she got old and wrinkled and gained weight, he could send her a certificate of divorce and send her on her way walking. And that's what was happening. Well, they didn't have remote controls or mac and cheese, but you get the point. That's what was happening. And this hot topic, they throw Jesus right in the middle of this. And once again, we do see that this same society that was 2,000 years ago is very similar to the society we live in now, where we've got both spectrums within the church even. So, well, if you're having rough times and you're just not getting along, then you can get rid of them. That's fine. Or no, you can't get rid of them unless they sleep around on you. Then you can get rid of them. So you got to wait till you catch them in adultery. Well, instead of debating this hot topic, instead of chastising them for only quoting a portion of the law, instead of quoting the whole thing, Jesus skips right to the intent of marriage, the invention of marriage, that it was God who invented marriage. Look at this down here where Jesus goes. Verse 5, he says, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of time, or at the beginning of creation, God made them." Who made them? Okay, your Bible reads the same as mine, and okay. "God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, one person. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let who? Man not separate." Jesus reminds them that marriage was God's idea. Marriage was God's invention. Marriage wasn't invented by man. Marriage was invented by God himself. It was God's idea to take a man and a woman and to unite them together. Some of us struggle with the definition of marriage because it's been thrown around in our society. So let me give you a biblical definition of marriage. Marriage is a commitment to a person of the opposite sex, blessed, bound, enforced, and empowered by God himself. That's a biblical view of marriage. You have been joined together by God into one person if you're married. Two people have become one flesh, one person. And not done because you simply said vows, you simply said, I do, and the preacher said, kiss the bride. You are bound together because God has brought you together. He has joined you together under your decision to make that commitment. It's more than just the I do's. And it is God's intent that a human will not separate what he united. You need to write that home, write that down and take it home with you. It is God's desire that a human outside of the marriage or a human inside of the marriage, any human, that they will not dissolve what God has brought together, that they will not break up what God has joined, that they will not divide what God has put together, what God has built. Because it's God who has united the two together, not man. The views that exist today on divorce and the flippancy of it and how popular and how common it is, And those that existed in Jesus' day weren't new. You can trace these back through history. And in fact, about 2,400 years before our time, about 400, a little more than 400 years, but about 400 years before Jesus' time, in the time of Malachi the prophet, men were leaving their wives for younger women. We get this understanding in the passage. I'm going to read a portion of the passage to you. And the understanding that he talks about, you were leaving the wives of your youth. That means the wives that you married when you were young, which means that they had grown older because in their youth was something in the past. And they were leaving their wives of their youth and picking up on this same pattern that had happened during Jesus' time, same pattern we see here today. Men leaving their wives for something better, something prettier, something more exciting. Women leaving their husbands for the same reasons, because a passion had dwindled out. They were severing their commitment. They were kicking them to the curb because their marriage had lost the sparkle. It had lost the passion, the thrill. The relationship got old as the people got old. And they were getting rid of them. Living for their own personal desires with no regard as God, the creator of marriage, the maker of marriage, the person who binds and unites man and woman in marriage. And we read in Malachi chapter 2, God's unveiled feelings about this topic. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself and your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. God hates divorce. That's God's side of this issue. That's God's side of the topic. We see God, we see Jesus, of course, agreeing with God. Jesus bringing up the creation of the world, the invention of marriage, who's in charge of marriage, who does the joining together, and God's opinion on what happens when people separate that out. So, those who have this information that are currently married have choices this morning. And as you encounter others that you will help with this information, you can present to them that they have choices. Choice number one is to do what fulfills my temporary feelings or to fulfill God's intention and desire for my marriage. Really, it boils down to that. If you're a Christian, then you've given God control over your life and you say, God is my leader. God is my Lord. He's Lord of my life. If he's Lord of your life, then he's Lord of your marriage. And so it really comes down to you making a decision if you're going to honor yourself or you're going to honor God with your marriage. That's your first choice this morning. If you're struggling in a marriage, and if you're growing, if you're thriving in a marriage, you still ought to make that choice now, because there's going to come a time when you're not thriving. And when you move from the green side of the tree to the black side of the tree and you're coping and it's rough and you're struggling, you got to fall back on that and say, I have decided to honor God. He is a third party in my marriage, and he is the first of the three parties that are involved in my marriage. Some people buy into a myth, and that myth is what I'm missing is better than what I have. That is a myth. In most cases, that is a myth. And a lot of people buy into that and they sever a marriage. They sever a marriage that's been together for many, many years because they think, you know what, I'm missing this, and my husband or my wife, they're not giving this to me, and so I'm going to go somewhere else to find it. And they don't realize that what they're missing is nowhere near comparative to what they actually have in that marriage. And it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for, people. That's a myth. Another way that myth has been presented is that the grass is greener on the other side. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Go back to our 8-year-old expert here. Last week, if you were with us, I introduced the group here to this book called How to Talk to Girls. It's by an 8-year-old author. Just an awesome book. Adorable, if I can use that word and retain my manliness. But really is, I mean, it's very simple stuff. Written by an 8-year-old Very profound statements in this book. He opens his book up, and I believe this is in his first chapter, at the very end of his first chapter, he shares this. He says, if you do get a girl to like you, that is victory. Winning victory is a dream for most boys, but it is very rare. What does it take to win victory? Read on and find out. That's what he says. In the chapter 2, a couple interesting quotes here. He says, if you are in elementary school, try to get a girl to like you, not to love you. Wait until middle school to try to get her to love you. He's got this planned out. Otherwise, here's his reasoning. Otherwise, you will have to hold on to her for a long time, and that would be very hard. 8 years old. He's got a concept. It's hard to hang on to him for a long time. He's got a tip on that page at the bottom of the page. It says, most boys in elementary school can hold on to a girl for only 30 days. So, fun stuff. Then in the end of his book, he returns to this thought about winning. He says, as I said before, winning victory is a dream for most boys. Winning victory means the girl you like likes you back. It's victory. It's very rare. But if you do win victory with a girl, don't cheer in front of her or it's a straightaway ditch. He says, go somewhere private and then cheer. Then celebrate your victory. He says, it's pretty hard to get a girl to like you. But if you do win victory, don't stop. To keep a girl liking you, be friendly, look clean, act normal. Don't try to be too cool. Don't act goofy. Show off a skill, but don't be a show-off. Tough balance there. Give compliments. Don't brag. Or else you'll have to start all over. 8 years old. If you do get a girl to like you, if you do have that passion, if you did fall in love with someone, you made decisions to get married and to give your life to each other and to share each other's dreams and share each other's disappointments and to share each other's broken dreams and share each other's successes, that has happened somewhere in your marriage. Otherwise, you would not have made the commitment to get married. He says, don't let go of that. Work hard to keep it going. Because if you lose that, then you're going to have to start all over. 8 years old. So choice number two, if you decide choice number one that I'm going to honor God with my marriage, no matter how difficult it is right now for me. There are certain cases. We'll set those aside for today. Choice number two is that you have a choice to not love or to love my spouse. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. We make a conscious decision to love our spouse or to not love our spouse. When we use the words, I just fell out of love with my husband, or I just don't have feelings for my wife anymore, we feel like it's the result of an emotional change, but the truth is it is a mental change. It is a conscious change that you have consciously decided to not love anymore. It is based on your decision-making ability. You have the ability to change your mind. You have the ability to change your mind back. You do, people. You do. Love is a choice. Take responsibility for that choice. Don't pass the buck. Instead of saying, I just don't love you anymore, understand that what you're really saying is, I have chosen not to love you anymore. Truth is that the grass is greener where you tend to it. That's the truth. It's not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you fertilize it, where you water it, where you keep it green, where you work hard at it. There are a number of books, and I've got them stacked up here, so if you guys want to come up and look through them, some of these are really old books. One of them, Gary Smalley, he's a dinosaur in the world of marital counseling, but an amazing man. This is a book called Love is a Decision. Great, great book. A whole book on that one little point that we talked about. We've got the love languages, which I shared with you last week, and how to talk to girls. You got to get this book. I probably should get some props for selling that for him. The other book that I've got that's really hit home for me has been a book called His Needs and Her Needs. Great book on this topic. And one of the things that he brings up in His Needs and Her Needs are these things that are called spheres of interest. And we've got them all. I'll draw them up here on the board. You've got him and her. And when you've got your spheres and they're separate, your circles and they're separate, what that is that you've got things over here that you do and she's got things over there that she does, and they're completely separate from each other. I go golfing. I like to sit and watch the Bengals play. I like to do this. I like to work in my workshop. I like to whatever, play video games. I like to craft book. I like sewing. I like going out shopping. I like cooking, cleaning, or working in, you know, the natural area, whatever, you know. I can't. All right, so the idea, though, is that when you're in these things, you know, maybe she likes to go bowling, he likes to go golfing. She likes to go hiking, he likes to sit around the house and watch movies. When you have a marriage that looks like this, there's no wonder it feels like you're just living with a roommate, because it's not united. You haven't brought that together. Somewhere along the lines, there was intersecting circles, but you've moved away from that because you've allowed things to come into your life and your marriage that have separated things out. If you're there this morning, it's a choice. Love is a choice to choose to love your spouse. Find things that you can do together so that your circles look more like this. Find things that bring the circles together. If, you know, bowling is fun, yeah, but it's not worth your marriage. If you got to get rid of bowling and add in golf, and maybe you don't even like to go golfing, go with your husband on the golf course and just walk around with him. It's actually, you'll have more time together if you don't golf, because odds are you'll be hitting everywhere else, you know. But if you go and you just, I just want to ride in the cart with you. I just want to spend some time with you. Merge the circles together. Find some areas of interest in there to bring the marriage back together, to bring that excitement back in there. It's a choice. And I believe you when you say, I have fallen out of love with my spouse as far as that feeling goes. But also believe that the power of our decision-making process to be able to decide to love, to be able to decide to bring these circles back into an intersecting understanding of each other, and say, you know what, I want to kick out things that pull me away from my husband or my wife. I want to add things into the relationship that are going to bring us together. You know, guys, maybe you don't like going shopping. Maybe you'd much rather sit down and just, you know, hang out around the house, but sacrifice that. Go out with your wife when she wants to go clothes shopping. She'll come out of dressing room after dressing room. Hey, how does this look? Does this look good on me? And guys, you answer, it looks great. All right? You heard it in church. So that means you have to do it. And when something really looks good, then you just go ballistic about it. Oh, that's so awesome. That's so much better than the other things, you know. And then they know which one to buy, because women really are looking for the answer there, right? Ladies? Yes? You'd like to know what looks best. So everything is great. Then it's really great. It's really awesome. And then that's the one they buy. All right. Do that. Find some areas where you can do things that are overlapping if you want to choose to love your spouse. There are a ton of other tools out there. That one I found to be very understandable, very easy to apply. And that whole book actually is really good stuff. Divorce is really a tough situation. And this is, as I shared, a tough topic. I've got my sister, who her husband walked out on her a year ago, and they just finalized the divorce just last month, 2 weeks ago. My sister's brother, so my brother-in-law, but on the other side of the family, he came back from Iraq after training firemen and found out that his wife was sleeping with a neighbor. They're now divorced. I know there are situations where that happens. So where do you draw the line? Where do you say it's too much or I've gone too far? What if we took, for example, Hosea from the Old Testament? Hosea was one of God's prophets, and God told Hosea, I want you to go out and get for yourself an unfaithful wife. What? Yeah, I want you to go out and pick up a harlot. So Hosea did. And the inevitable happened. Hosea had brown hair. They had a child with red hair. She was sleeping around on him. So she left him. God told Hosea to go and get her back. So Hosea went and he bought his wife out of prostitution. His wife, he paid for her to buy her back. Even if your spouse has committed adultery and you're over here on this side, I want to encourage you this morning, it's worth fighting for. It's worth it. Fight for it. Why? Because that's how God fights for us. It's God's example to us about who we are, and that's the whole reason why he shares this story with Hosea. God says, that's how I love my people. That's how committed I am to my people. You run around on me, you sleep around on me, and it hurts me, but I still love you, and I will still take you back. In fact, he said, I will buy you back with the blood of my son, Jesus. Folks, God knows what it's like to be disappointed with someone who says they love you. God knows where you're at and whatever you're struggling with this morning. Outside, I mean, marriage is one subject, but even outside of that, just broadening it out to anything that you're struggling with today, God knows. And whatever you've done, whatever you've run out on God with this week, whatever's happened in your life, God still loves you, and God still says, I will take you back. I will buy you back with my son.